I hope you're thrilled about the Word.
Amen.
Brother Hagin said this. He said, when you're thrilled with the Word, that's when it'll work for you.
That's right.
Well, that kind of goes along with what Jesus said, they that hunger and thirst. I don't know about you, but when I'm hungry and I come to a buffet, man, I'm thrilled.
Amen.
Yep. Well, I'm hungry this morning for the Word, and I'm thrilled. So I'm hungering and thirsting. So the Bible says, I'll be satisfied. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, we're so thankful for the Word this morning, you know, and we're going to pray here in a second. But I'm so grateful for the Bible. Before we get into it, I just want to mention this, you know, because when we gather every week, Sunday and Wednesday, if it's done right, the minister will hear from heaven.
Amen.
Hear what needs to be said that will bless everybody for that week and take you to a new level of glory in your life. And then I'll come and be obedient to that and say that, and you'll receive it, and you'll be a doer of that, hopefully. And one of the thoughts the devil will give people is that there's just so much, and that you're so far away from even being able to be right. And that's just a lie of the enemy. God knows that we're not him. God knows that we're not perfect, and God knows that we're growing. And that's important, that we're growing and going in the right direction. And the Lord really ministered this to my heart, because when we gather, you hear what God is saying through your pastor, and it's for you to make adjustments in your life. And he said it's kind of, the Holy Ghost brought up to me in the illustration was that it's like riding a bicycle. That I bought a bicycle this past year, because Caleb was starting to learn, and Courtney's always wanted one, and I good for exercise too. But I found that with a bicycle, before you go on each ride, it's good to push on the tires, see where the air pressure is. You know, make sure your chain is well oiled and whatever, you know, things are working before you just going out on the road. And there's sometimes before you go out riding that you have to make adjustments. Sometimes you might have to add a little air to the front tire. Sometimes you might have to add a little air to the back tire. Sometimes you might have to add air to both tires. Sometimes you might have to oil the chain. Sometimes you might have to adjust the brakes. Sometimes you might have to adjust the seat. There's different things that you might have to do. And so when there is an issue, if the tire needs air, you just put the air in and then you take off riding. Well, that's what it's like coming to church. When you come to church, you get to find out what adjustments need to be made. Sometimes it's just a little minor tweaking. Sometimes it's a few minor tweaking. Sometimes it's a major thing where the tire's flat. We got to replace the tire. Sometimes the chain has fallen off and we can't get on the bike and ride it. But that's the beauty of coming to church, is that you come and you learn and find out, what adjustments do I need to make? Well, then you just make those adjustments and then you keep on riding. It's not about coming and beating yourself up and thinking, oh, God, there's just a million and one things. No, God will tell you in that service the adjustments to make. And just think, if we did that 52 weeks out of the year and came and made adjustments, oh, how much better we'd be. And then he has tune-ups when he goes back over it and goes back over the same things, and we recheck everything. Praise God. The problem is that some people don't get their checkup. They just keep on riding.
That's good.
In life. What is checkup? Church is your checkup.
Amen.
And what are you saying, Pastor Mike? Are you saying that we should endeavor to be here every single Wednesday and every single Sunday? Yeah. As much as you can, obviously, right? We know life happens and things come up. But yes, that should be your goal.
Amen.
As much as I could be in the house of God. Why? Because when you miss, well, maybe your tires were flat and needed to be adjusted, but you weren't there for your adjusting, but you just kept riding anyways.
Yeah.
Maybe your chain needed to be oiled, but you didn't get it oiled, you just kept riding anyways. Well, you might get by for a while, but eventually it's going to come a crash.
Yeah.
Eventually there's going to come a breaking down in life.
Yeah.
Now this is what the Spirit of God ministered to me while I was walking my dogs at 6 o'clock this morning in the pitch black. Cars hardly see me when they drive by me. It's like I'm almost jumping in the ditch at that time. I have this reflector thing on me that you click on and the thing's just super bright and shiny, and I'm like, why are they getting so close? I even stood in front of the mirror in the pitch black and I'm like, I can see that thing. And so be praying for me on early morning walks. But anyways, that's what he ministered to me, that this is your checkup, just fine-tune it and then keep on riding. But people, when people miss their visitation on Wednesday, when they miss their visitation on Sunday, they just are going out into the world and riding without getting their tune up and their check.
That's so good.
So there's no condemnation or no bondage that you put on people because life does happen and things come up. But as much as you can, yes, I'm sorry for telling you you should be where God's talking to you. Sorry.
No, that's good.
Sue me. I mean, that darn pastor is trying to get me to hear from God. Hate that guy. I mean, what's the alternative? Ah, just do what you want to do. You don't want to hear that. I'm just here to preach truth. Glory to God. Well, let's pray. Now that we said all that. Father, we're so grateful and so honored to be in church this morning. So thankful. Thank you for that, Lord, that bit of utterance this morning that you gave me to share. I believe that's helpful to us. And Father, you don't do that to beat us over the head. And in the same way we check up on our bicycle to get fixed whatever needs to be fixed before we go ride. It's not because that's to be a grievous thing or something that's meant to harm us. It's meant to keep us safe and to help us. And so, Father, your words always are life. And if any guilt or condemnation come out of it, well, that's not your intention. That's not my intention. That's just people receiving wrong thoughts from the enemy. Well, refuse those. God's just trying to bring you to a higher level. And we thank you. The word is the way that's going to happen. So I thank you you're going to speak through me this morning, and I'm going to say what you want me to say. It's going to strike a chord in everybody's heart like a bullseye. It's going to hit the center of their heart like a bullseye. And when that's done and when that happens, Father, I pray that they would not miss it, but they would recognize it and that they would see that this is where God's talking to me. This is my home. Praise God. This is supernatural to be able to hear from heaven. So we thank you for that beforehand. We know that you'll do it. You're faithful to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 12. I preached this message in Olean, I don't know, a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago. I can't even remember. Now they all just go together. That's why I just try to follow the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
It's not the same message, but it'll be a little different. But you know, you can't be in church. If you can't be faithful to church, you're not hear the same thing.
Right.
Why? Because the manual never changes. If you all come over and we give you a class every once in a while about my how to change the oil in my John Deere, it's all going to sound the same because the manual never changes. You do it the same way every time. And so you can't not be in church, not hear the same thing. But the good thing about that is the Bible says that's how faith comes.
Yeah.
The very thing you need to be victorious comes by hearing and 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 hearing. Repetitive. So it's not a bad thing. Amen? Mark chapter 11, verse 12. We're going to read, then skip a few verses, and then pick up and read a few more verses. It says, excuse me, and on the morrow, or on the next day, when they were come from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. He was with his disciples. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Verse 14 says, and Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. So then we skip a few verses because Jesus then continued on his journey, went into the temple. And we pick it up on verse 19. It says, and when evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, so now it's the next day, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. So remember, Jesus the day before had said, no man will eat fruit from you hereafter. Well, now they see the fig tree has dried up. It's dead. It's been cursed. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, or look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And Jesus answering and said unto him, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So, Heather, if you'd go back to verse 14. A couple weeks ago, I was laying on my couch at 12:45 in the morning. I have the wackiest sleep schedule in the world. Sometimes I'll go to bed at 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, get up at 6, maybe take an hour nap, and it's just crazy. I don't even know. It's nuts. Praise God. But I was up at 12:45, and I wanted to check the Facebook page to see if the previous week's message was up or not. And it was, and she'll testify to this. I did something that I never do. I listened to it. I hit play. And I skipped a little bit, and I heard about a 10-minute segment of myself preaching, and I was shocked and amazed at the end of that. It helped me.
Praise God.
It fed me.
Yeah.
And I don't ever, ever listen to myself preach. I can't stand to hear my own voice on a recording of an answer machine or nothing. I mean, it's bugging me right now. I'll start preaching with earplugs. And I'm kind of joking anyways. And the Lord started to minister to me, and then generally about what to share with the body of Christ eventually. He started ministering to me how, because I was shocked that something that I was saying or preaching helped me. Now, I don't have that same feeling when I'm up here because, I don't know, it's just wrong thinking, obviously, but I know there's a gift on my life to do this and anointing to do this and to help. But for some reason, I just thought, well, wow, I'm shocked that that happened. Anyways, he started ministering to me how, for so long, I have taken such wrong thoughts about myself that it had built up such a stronghold to the point where, I mean, I would avoid it at all costs and just absolutely just dread doing it. Well, he worked some things out of me, but then he said, and he told me, talked to me about those wrong thoughts and what to do with those, but then he talked to me about the body of Christ. And he said, that's the way it is with the body of Christ. He started to minister to me right on the couch, just laying there. He said, they take wrong thoughts in two areas, concerning themselves, but also when circumstances and situations arise that will produce thoughts, and they take wrong thoughts about those when they should be answering those things. He said, the problem is they're not doing it like my son did it.
Wow.
See, Jesus is the template. Jesus is the example of how we are to conduct our lives. He was a man who walked 33 and a half years on this earth in victory, in power, in miracles, in signs, in wonders. People would try to throw him off a cliff, and the Bible said he'd go right through the midst of them. Right? He said, nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to take it. I could call angels down if I wanted to stop this whole crucifixion business. He was a man of victory and power. And the Lord was ministering, he said, people take the wrongest, is wrongest even a word? And we're going to call it a word today. The wrongest thoughts about themselves and the wrongest thoughts about situations when they should be answering those situations, because that's how the master did it. That's how the heavyweight champion of the world did it. Glory to God. And he said, if people will start acting and doing like Jesus, they'd start having and seeing results like Jesus had. Here I was for years taking wrong thoughts about myself. I mean, I just would get I just hear someone play a live stream or somehow accidentally go on it and just be just stricken with fear and all these different things. Wrong thoughts about myself. Wrong thoughts not lining what my thoughts up with what the Word said about me. And so these two areas, we need to start doing what Jesus did. When you get a thought about yourself, whether it comes in your own mind or somebody, I mean, sometimes it comes from the closest people. It can be a spouse. It can be a family member. It can be a child. It can be a coworker. If they say wrong things about you, well, whoop-de-doo, what somebody says about you. I only care about what God says about me. But because we take these thoughts and we get them into us, and they turn into wrong things, which is what we're going to minister on today. And then when circumstances arise, you know, a financial situation will happen, or a physical situation, symptoms will arise, or something in your job, or something in your life, and that thing is talking to you. That thing's telling, just like those voices, those thoughts in your head, and those voices on the outside from people, those circumstances and situations are talking to you. Well, they demand an answer. Because Jesus did it that way. Isn't it amazing? Now, here's the thing that you have to understand. Jesus represents the fullness of God on the earth. And everywhere he went, he was always provided for. He always had more than enough. He always displayed victory. So I think it'd be good to do it his way. So when he came, excuse me, this morning and saw a fig tree afar off having leaves, if you know anything about a fig tree, if it's got leaves, it should have figs. Well, he came up to it and it was a bad fig tree. And He was hungry. Well, you know what hungry represents? Hungry represents a need.
Yeah. Amen.
That's what hunger is. It's a need. So Jesus came up to that tree, the supply, to get his needs met. Well, when he came up to the tree, he found there was nothing on it.
Right.
One thing I love is notice he didn't stomp and throw a fit. I'm Jesus.
Yeah.
What is going on? How could this happen? I serve in church. I'm faithful. Welcome to life. Trials happen, people. Eventually, you'll come up to nothing. But what you do when you come up to nothing is important. Well, let's find out what Jesus did when he came up to nothing. Evidently, when he came up to lack. Now, what's interesting about this is Jesus goes on and says to Peter, remember Peter walked by and saw the fig tree dried up. And Peter said, Master, behold, the fig tree which you dried up is cursed has dried up from the roots. And Jesus said to him, well, just have faith in God, or have the faith of God. And then he goes on to tell him something. He's saying, Peter, I didn't do that to put on a show. I didn't do that to look good or to entertain you. Because he says, for verily I say unto you, Peter. And then he says, not just for my disciples and you, Peter, but that whosoever shall say unto, now notice this, he didn't say fig tree. He said that whosoever will say unto the mountain. So what Jesus is saying is that the fig tree, which was lack, represented a mountain. Because if it was just about the fig tree, he said, well, whoever says to the fig tree. No, he's not just talking about a fig tree. The reason he cursed the fig tree wasn't because he had something against fig trees. He had something against lack. Because lack is contrary to what God says you can have. And so Jesus was not about to put up with any lack in his life because he knew what was available to him.
Right. Amen.
See, when you know what's available to you, you'll stop putting up with some things.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
That's right.
If you know that you have $1,000 in your account, you know that, you have the statements, and you go to withdraw $1,000, oh, I'm sorry, sir, sorry, ma'am, you don't got that. Oh, okay. I'll just drop. I'm sorry, you must have it wrong because I know what belongs to me. I know what's in that account, and you'll go for it.
Yeah.
You won't just, oh, okay, symptoms in my body, it's just the way it is. Oh, lack, can't pay my bills, well, that's just the way it is in this earthly life. No, see, Jesus came up to it, and there was nothing there. It was lack, it represented contrary to what God said he could have. So he did something about it.
Amen.
And he said, that's what a mountain is. A mountain is anything that stands in your way that is contrary to what God says you can have.
Amen.
It can have a sickness mountain, it can have an emotional mountain, you can have a mental mountain, you can have a financial mountain, you can have a relationship mountain that's in the way. Anything that stands in the way of what God says you can have could be a fear mountain. That's what it is. And he says, so thankfully he says it's just a mountain, it's not just a fig tree because I've not yet had a problem with a fig tree. So I'm glad he doesn't just leave it to the fig tree. He says mountain. But so here's what's interesting. Evidently, lack had a voice. Remember, it's not just a fig tree we're talking. We're talking about mountains now because he said mountains. He said, "You, this example I'm showing you, you can do this with mountains in your life." Evidently, lack had a voice. When your phone is just sitting there, you don't, hello? But when it goes ding, or brrr, buzzing, whatever, you pick it up and you answer it.
That's right.
Because the phone is saying it's demanding a response, you answer it. The Bible says Jesus answered and said unto it, what? The fig tree. Evidently, if Jesus answered the fig tree, Jeff doesn't say, what, Pastor, until I say, hey, Jeff, I said something first. Jesus doesn't start talking to the fig tree. He answered the fig tree because the fig tree first said something.
Right.
Well, what does lack always say? You'll never have enough.
Right.
Where's your supply coming from, hotshot?
Yeah.
Now you're in lack. Oh, I bet this is embarrassing in front of the 12 buddies you have with you. You know lack was talking.
Sure.
Say, I don't know. I think that's crazy. Don't tell me your bills don't talk to you. Don't tell me your checkbook doesn't talk to you. Don't tell me your body and symptoms doesn't talk to you. Don't tell me your situation, your job, your circumstance. Don't tell me it doesn't have a voice. Now, you might not hear it audibly, but it's talking to you. Don't tell me you the voice in your head that has told you all these wrong things. It's talking to you.
Sure.
People have voices that tell you things. Well, the master, the undefeated, undisputed heavyweight champ of the world,
hallelujah,
how he did that when lack and all these things, he did something about it. He answered it. Praise God. And so many people either do nothing and they sit there and they take it and they just, oh, that's just, or they talk and they respond the wrong way. What did Jesus do? He said, I'm going to deal with this lack and I'm going to keep on going and I'll find my supply somewhere else. See, you have to understand that just because you come up to nothing, well, you're just at the wrong place.
Sure.
The Bible says when God sent Elijah out, that the brook dried up, so he sent him somewhere else. Sometimes the avenues of provision and supply change.
Amen.
That's why we have the Holy Ghost. Jesus didn't all of a sudden come up to nothing and start questioning the word of faith message.
Right.
Well, I thought faith worked. I thought that because we have faith, that means we always just have everything in our pockets. No, that's why we give you faith, so when your pockets are empty, you can fill them back up.
Amen.
Yeah, absolutely. Amen. He didn't stomp and complain and get offended and get mad at the word and say, oh, this stuff doesn't work. Oh, the preacher's wrong. And this. No, he realized, oh, this is how it works. Okay, my supply must be somewhere else. I'm going to curse this thing, deal with this thing, and go on and get my supply.
Hallelujah.
Jesus talked. Now, some of you are quiet. I don't mean you have to respond to me. I'm just saying you're by nature quiet. And I am that way too. You wouldn't know it. Big mouth up here. But by nature, I was telling, I don't know if I should say this, but now that I said this, I gotta say it. I was telling Jake on the way to Olean last night, I said, you know, to be completely honest, if it was up to me in life, I would talk to nobody and I would hope nobody would talk to me. I know, I'm not your loving, sweet pastor. I'm saying that you, but who goes by the natural? I don't. I'm not living by how I feel. How I felt got me into a lot of trouble when I was pre-saved. Going by my emotions and my thoughts led me down the wrong road. So I just conform to Him and be sweet and be loving and enjoy it. Praise God. But I'm saying my natural nature of Mike Anderson, that would be, just leave me alone. I'll leave you alone. Just leave me alone too. That's my nature, but that's not right. And so by nature, I'm quiet. And so when things attack or wrong thoughts come to me like I was about to hear myself preach, I just got quiet and accepted it.
Yeah.
Well, that's not displaying what Jesus did.
Yeah.
When Jesus came, because the truth is, the Bible says, I have a gift. That's what the Bible says. And Paul says, I magnify my office. And the truth is, the Bible says, he that's begun a good work in me will complete it. The Bible says that I'm called and that I walk worthy of the vocation. So all these things that I could have replaced those thoughts with, I just took them. And it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it gets into condemnation, it gets into self-deprecation, all sorts of things by accepting wrong thoughts. Well, we better start doing what Jesus did, amen?
Amen?
But what I want you to see is Jesus answered immediately.
Yeah.
As soon as lack came, bam, he had something to say about that.
Amen.
See, our Savior knew the power of getting the last word in. Can't let the devil have the last word. Can't let the thoughts have the last word. Can't let the circumstances have the last word. I'll show you the danger of that in a second. But go with me to Luke chapter 4. I want to show you another place where Jesus demonstrated how to walk in victory in tough times. Some of you are so down on yourself. You think you're just as worthless as can be, that you have no good thing about you, that you're just going through this life, and if God would use you, it'd be a shock to you because you're wrong thinking. That's not what the Bible says. Some of you think you'll never see a day of financial freedom because you've never had a day of financial freedom, and you've taken those thoughts instead of taking the thoughts of what the Word is saying and speaking that. Some of you have been told things by doctors, and because they're doctors, and because they have degrees, and because they've spent a lot of money, and because the report and the x-ray said it, that's just what I'm stuck with my whole life. And you've taken that thought instead of answering that thought. Those are mountains in your life. Well, we're going to deal with those today.
Hallelujah.
But he answered immediately. Luke chapter 4, and verse 1, it says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Isn't it interesting that the Spirit of God led him into a trial? Now see, God won't lead you into sickness. And God won't lead you into poverty. But there are times that you will be put in the fire to refine you and make you like gold. And sometimes we want to get out of the fire. I'll give you an example. Sometimes people that are in jobs that can't stand them, and they rush to get out of them. Yet, maybe you should check with heaven, because maybe God is putting something in you for that job. Maybe God's working something out of you, because there's something down the road that you're going to need that testing and that training for that's going to be greater glory down the road. We love to just kick and scream and get out of these things. Well, is this a season where the Holy Ghost is going to keep us through this thing? Again, it's not through sickness. It's not through car accidents. It's not through... You understand what I'm saying? It's not how, but Jesus was led in the Spirit, by the Spirit in the wilderness, to be tempted. Why? To get him ready for training time. Hallelujah. You know, a soldier comes out ready to be a machine after they went through some rigorous training. Well, that wasn't fun for them. It wasn't enjoyable waking up, you know, having to eat fast and do all those push-ups, all that running, all that marching and all that. That wasn't enjoyable, but it did something to them. Yeah. They're different when they came out of it. I just wanted to point that out. Praise God. And Jesus was being full of the Holy Ghost, was returned from Jordan, led by the Spirit of the wilderness. Being 40 days tempted or tested of the devil, in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God. So the devil came to him. Command this stone that it be made bread. What did Jesus immediately do? Answered it. Jesus answered.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. I love it when talking about the urgency to respond. Remember when Jesus was on the way to heal, he came across Jairus, who was a man in Mark chapter 5, and they came and said, he said, my daughter lies at the point of death. Will you come and heal her? And Jesus said, of course I will. Just so you know, if Jesus said, of course I will, that means that has to be the will of God, because Jesus only did what God wants to do. Your God is a healer. I said your God's a healer. Some of you need a supernatural touch, but you won't get it through your head that God is a healer. He will heal your body if you'll let him. Jesus said, of course I will. So he's on his way to Jairus' house. He runs into the woman with the issue of blood, takes up some time. He deals with her. She gets healed. And then a servant from Jairus' house comes and said, don't trouble him any further. She's dead. And Jesus answered immediately. That's a mountain. He answered immediately. He said, do not be troubled, only believe. Don't listen to what you're hearing, just believe. He answered. He got out right fast. And when a thought comes, when lack rises up, bam, you need to respond. Bam, you need to get on that thing. Immediately he answers that it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. See, he didn't just respond, he responded right with the word of God. In verse 5, the devil taking him up unto a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment time, and the devil said unto him, all this power I will give you and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If therefore you will worship me, all shall be yours. Well, see, these are thoughts that he's given them that would lead to the destruction of Jesus and the destruction of the plan of redemption. Jesus can't have that. Well, you get thoughts concerning lack when circumstances rise up, or thoughts from other people about yourself the purpose of them is to destroy you. You can't have that. So you need to do what Jesus did. What did he do in verse 8? And Jesus answered, said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. And here's what I love about it. Our sweet, victorious Jesus had kept being retried and retried and retried. So don't be amazed when the devil just doesn't leave after the first time. Just stand your ground and stand in faith and keep on going.
Amen.
Well, how long do I have to do it? Until you win.
That's right.
Just stand. Having done all to stand, just stand. Dig in and stand. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, verse 9, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands lest they dash, shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answering the third time, and said to him, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed for a season. If you want to get the trial away and get the devil off your case, you're going to have to respond right.
Yeah, right.
You can't be quiet, you can't say the wrong things. We got to follow the template.
Amen.
We got to follow him.
Amen.
Go with me to Revelation 12 and verse 9. Praise God. No more. Anytime lack wrong thoughts about myself, condemnation, guilt, I'm answering it right away. I'm going to get the last word in.
Amen.
I'm going to say what's going to happen. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the, notice this, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The devil is an accuser. Well, I don't know too much about law, but I do know a little bit about it. And I know that in a criminal trial, the majority, this is the majority, there are some exceptions, but we're talking about the majority. In a criminal trial, the prosecution always gets the last word. Now, the defense will rest their case, and then the prosecution has a chance to say something at the end if they so choose to do so. Well, the reason they're given the last word is because the last word holds power. And see, the prosecution, now this isn't how it is a lot of times with how things are set up, but the way the law is set up and the way the judicial system is set up is that the burden of proof is on the prosecution. It's up to the prosecution. Now, we're supposed to be innocent until proven guilty. Now, again, a lot of times people have already made up their minds and judgment is cast, but that's the way it's set up. And so the burden of proof falls squarely on the prosecution. So because it's their job to prove that that person is guilty, they get the last word. What's that showing you? That the last word holds power.
Yeah. Yes. Amen.
The last word has weight.
Right.
You can't let the devil have the last word.
Right.
You need to have the last word because you're on trial.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're on trial in your body. You're on trial in your mind. You're on trial in your relationships. You're on trial as a parent. You're on trial in your finances.
Yeah.
Well, how do we make sure that we get acquitted? Well, go to Matthew 12 and verse 37. Hallelujah. Matthew 12 and verse 37. When the devil accuses you and tells you you're no good, whether it comes through the voice of some human being or just a thought in your head, whether it comes from someone you love so closely, whether it comes from a financial thing or a situation or circumstance, when those thoughts come and are accusing you, you need to answer back.
Amen.
With the word. Matthew 12 and verse 37. Now you're all on trial. Now look at this. This is amazing. For by your God shall you be... Oh. For by your... Everybody say my. Not your pastors, not your spouse.
Right.
Not Billy Graham or Pastor Nancy Dufresne or someone on TV or a Pastor Joel Osteen. Doesn't matter. By your words.
Amen.
Everybody say my words.
My.
Now here it is. By your words, well, what are your words? What you're saying,
right.
You'll be justified, or by your words, you'll be condemned.
That's right.
Guess what? Up to you.
Yeah.
Up to you if you're acquitted or found guilty. It's up to you.
Amen.
You can have the last word, but what's that last word going to be? Faith or doubt?
Faith.
Justified, condemned. By your words.
Yes.
Heather, go to Proverbs 18 and verse 20. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Your words have the ability to get you out of that trial or to keep you in that trial and put you in jail,
yeah,
into bondage.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, the days of religion that people are crying out to God to do something in their life are over. What more do you want him to do? He already gave you Jesus. He already gave you a GPS into every bit of victory you ever need. What more are you asking him to do?
Hallelujah.
And by saying that, you're slapping him in the face saying, you didn't do enough, sir. Do more for me. There's no more that he can do. He's looking down at you and saying, you do something. I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I've given you the authority. You use the authority. Stop looking to me to use it. By your words, he's saying. Stop looking to me. You talk different. Hallelujah. Proverbs 18 and verse 20. Proverbs 18 and verse 20 says, now get this, this is the word. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Amen. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. By your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. What's the next verse say in verse 21? Death and life are in the power of your God. Nope. See, when God said Jesus, and Jesus died, and his arms were spread, and he said, it is finished, it was a sign where God said, my hands are off the situation. I've done everything that I can do for you. I've given you my word. For me to operate now in your life, you're going to have to do something with my word to activate me.
Amen.
Your words will keep God dormant, or your words will unleash the powers of heaven upon your situation. And it's the truth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. James said this, that the tongue steers your life like a rudder does on a ship, or like a bit does in a horse's mouth. Even though it's so small and can control such a large vessel or a large animal, your tongue is tiny, yet it can control every bit of your life. Every aspect. You want to move into financial freedom? Your tongue was going to take you there. You want to move into divine health and peace and prosperity and the abundant life? Your tongue is going to take you there.
Amen.
When you start talking different, because by your word you're justified. So saying it wrong won't cut it, and not saying anything won't cut it. Notice Jesus said in Mark 11:23, he said, therefore I say unto you, Peter, whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt his heart, but shall believe this, those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have what he says. He says the mountain is moved when words are spoken to it.
Amen. That's right.
Stop trying to hope your mountain away.
Right.
Stop trying to wish your mountain away.
Yeah, right.
Stop trying to beg your mountain away. Start talking your mountain away. By your word you'll be justified, by your word you'll be condemned. And we'll close with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Praise God. Anybody getting anything today? I'll tell you, those wrong thoughts about you're having about yourself, you're about to see why that's a problem.
Yes.
Those situations and circumstances that just keep beating you down and you're not responding.
Right.
I said this last night, excuse me, it comes off as harsh. But I don't mean it to be, but we pray, I think it's bold, we pray for boldness. We have to stop thinking that it's going to work out for us when we do it outside of these boundaries. If he says that mountains move when the believer talks to them, and you're not talking right, or not saying anything, or not talking right when you do talk, you can't expect the mountain to be moved. God did not say, I will come down there in your lack and doubt and unbelief and push that thing out of the way for you. He said, your faith words will move that thing. So we can't expect to get that thing gone if we don't do it like the manual says.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. And it seems, because we're not trying to promote a me, and I'm saying like you would say me to yourself, a me gospel where we say, well, we just are doing this all by ourselves. No, we're going by the instruction that our loving, merciful Father gave us. We're not doing it our own way by speaking to the mountain. We only know to speak to the mountain because he was kind enough to tell us.
Amen.
So when we say it's up to your words, we're not saying, oh, pat us on the back, it's us. No, we're going by what the manual of the loving, merciful Heavenly Father gave us. Okay?
Good.
2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So the Bible says our weapons are given for strongholds. Well, that means that the problem or the thing that we have to defeat are strongholds, because that's what we've given weapons for. So the enemy's goal is a stronghold. Well, we see how they're formed in verse 5. Now, in verse 5, he's going to tell you how to get rid of strongholds. So if you don't do what verse 5 says, that means strongholds will be apparent in your life. What's a stronghold? Something that's got a grip on you.
Yeah.
Whether it's a wrong thought about your finances, a wrong thought about your kids, a wrong thought about your health, a wrong thought about your job, your life, whatever. A mountain.
Yeah.
is a stronghold. And they, and you know, different grips, you can have a different level of force in your grip. A different, this is a hold, but it's not a very strong hold, but I can keep squeezing it. And see, when you don't do verse 5, that wrong thing in your life gets stronger and stronger and stronger. To the point where the Lord supernaturally ministered to me that night on the couch and realized, look how strong this has gotten. By all the times you've heard yourself, or a thought's come in about who you are, and the wrong thoughts of who I thought I was, and it just gripped me tighter and tighter and tighter. See, Paul, you say, well, what's that a problem? There's a difference between arrogance and knowing who you are.
Yeah. Yeah.
Paul was not arrogant, because if he was, he would have been in sin. But he stood up and he said, I magnify my office.
Yeah.
He knew he had a call. Well, if I'm going to be as an effective of a pastor I need to be, I need to have right thoughts about the gift that God's put on my life. Because we're not talking about anything special about me as the man Mike Anderson. We could go a laundry list of goofball things that we would all scratch our head and say, what in the world was God even thinking, putting you as a pastor? But God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Amen? He takes someone like me, a low-life person like me, who is no earthly good or doing nothing for anybody, selfish as can be. He'll take that person and transform them into something different, because he knows that I will not take any of the credit, because there's nothing to take. It's all about him. Trust me, I live with myself. I know. I know me. And so when we don't do this verse 5, it's going to tell you how to get rid of those strongholds. If we don't do verse 5, strongholds will be apparent. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, he's saying cast down imaginations and thoughts that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Well, the word is the knowledge of God. Let me give you an example. A thought would be, you're worthless. I've had that thought. Certain people in here have had that thought. That is a wrong thought that is trying to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. Another wrong thought is your past being brought up. Oh, you're so bad, and you've asked for forgiveness. Oh, you're so bad, you're going to be judged by that and all that. That's the wrong thought, exalting itself above the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God says you're free, you're forgiven, you're clean as a whistle. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
A circumstance and situation arises where there's not enough money and you can't pay the bill, and your checkbook, it's not there. And the thought arises, oh, this is it. You're going to lose. How are you going to get this money? Oh, lack for you. That's a wrong thought, exalting itself above the knowledge of God, which says you have a full supply. Same with your health, same with everything.
Amen.
And notice they're imaginations. They're in your head.
Yeah. Yes.
We immediately imagine the worst, don't we? That's where our minds tend to go, is to the worst. I know mine does anyways, and I have to be careful with that. So if we don't cast down imaginations and thoughts that are loud and real, you can feel them, but they're exalting above the knowledge of God, a stronghold will develop in your life. All the devil was trying to do when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness was give him thoughts that exalted above what the word said. That's what he was doing. He was trying to exalt, get Jesus to grab on. Isn't that how the devil got Adam and Eve to give up the whole world? He said, what has God said to you? And they said, God said, don't eat from this tree, we'll die. And the devil said, no, you won't. That's exalting above the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God was, don't eat the tree, you'll die. The devil said, that's not going to happen. In fact, you'll be like a god. And they bought that thought. It became a stronghold where they couldn't resist the tree. They ate from it. And the whole world is still reaping their dumb mistake. Right? It's truth. And so, this is what the Lord was dealing with me about when we don't do this. I love venison if it's prepared right. If it's prepared wrong, blech. But if it's done right, and I have found... Now, I have told you about the Amish friends that I've made that I go to Ohio with, and they eat a ton of venison. And they're over at our house, a few of them doing some work remodeling my office for me. And I've been just feeding them like crazy. I'm just appreciative that they're there. Well, I did get a doe this year, and I took out some of the back straps, which is one of the best parts of a deer, the chops, and the back straps from this year's deer. And I have this trick and this secret now that I can't even describe it until you just do it. McCormick makes a little package about this big. They're about $1 a piece. And it's a Montreal steak marinade. And all you do, it's got some seasoning in it. You dump it in a little bag. You put a fourth a cup of oil, a fourth a cup of water, and 2 tablespoons of white vinegar in that. You put the meat in there and you let it sit for 2 days. And I am telling you what, you will do a happy dance in your kitchen. And I put those chops in there and I marinated them for 2 days. It might have been actually only 1 day that I did. I think it was 1 day. And I turned my, see, I'm giving you tips here because I don't want you to mess up your venison. I turned my grill up to pretty much like medium high. I dump them on there, and I leave them on there for about 1.5 minutes aside. Get it really hot, and I cook them fast and get them right off the grill. 3 minutes at the most. Now I'm feeding them to these guys that eat this stuff all the time. And the one looks at me, he said, "This is the best tasting venison I have ever had, and I am not lying to you." I said, "I know. I feel the same way." When I found out too, I just was like, "I can't even believe how it tastes." I'm telling you, it's unreal. Yeah. But my point is this. He said, "What is the secret?" I said, "The secret's the marinade." Well, you're probably thinking, "Get to the point, man. What are you talking about?" I'm getting there. The point is that if I took that venison and just grilled it up, now it would still taste good because it's that part of the cut of the deer. It's not really a bad cut. It's a pretty good cut of the deer. It would be bland. You know, you add a little salt, that might make it better. You add a little pepper, that might make it better. But just eating it plain off the grill doesn't really do much for me. But I know this, if I stick it in the marinade, now, if I would have left that thing in there for 2 or 3 days, he'd have gone through the roof. But see, the longer it's in the marinade, the more it breaks it down, and the more it seeps in. And the Lord said, that's what it's like when people just keep receiving these wrong thoughts, and they don't answer them. They're just soaking in the marinade of the enemy. And it's breaking them down and breaking them down and breaking them down and just coating them and soaking them. When you don't answer and you don't stand up and speak when you're on trial, it's like being dipped in that thing. And you're getting changed for not the better, unfortunately. You're getting changed for the worse. It's breaking you down. Just because that's what it does to that meat. It makes it so tender because that marinade with the different acids and stuff, it just breaks that meat down. It's just the most tender. I mean, they're like, "I don't even need a knife to cut this stuff," which you usually do with that stuff. Just melts in your mouth. Well, the marinade broke it down. And when you sit there and constantly rehearsing in your mind how you'll never have enough, how this is going to be in your body, how you're this kind of person and you're that, you're taking all thoughts of people instead of the thoughts of the Word, you're in that marinade and you're getting broke down and strongholds are developing in your life and it's going to be hard to break them.
Yeah. Amen.
So, from this point on, no more. Today we jump out of that marinade and jump into the marinade of the Word. And from this point on, from this place forward, we start answering. We say, "You know what? I'm going to do it like my Savior. I'm going to do it like the Master did it. And when money troubles me, I'm going to answer it and say, 'Lack, no you don't. Sickness, no you don't. Problems here, problems there, no you don't. I am not this way. I'm the righteousness of God. I'm not a filthy sinner.'"
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, if our past still counted, I shouldn't be here then. Because no alcoholic, drug using, depressed, gambling addiction, immoral lifestyle person should be behind a pulpit. But see, my past don't count.
That's right.
And neither does yours.
That's right.
Praise God. And you're made in His image.
Yeah.
A great plan for your life to do for Him.
Yeah.
You're special.
Yeah.
You are worth the blood of Jesus. Glory to God. He saw you on the shelf of eternity as an ungodly, the Bible calls you, a sinner, enemy of God. And He said, "Ooh, that's pretty. I want that thing. I want them." He reached in his back pocket, pulled out the blood of Jesus and said, "Bam, you're worth it." If that doesn't send you through the roof and just kick self-esteem right between the eyes, I don't know what will. God thinks I'm awesome and God thinks you're awesome. I don't know what grandma, grandpa, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, cousin, coworker said about you, but who gives a flooty-tooty what they think? I only care what he thinks. And this thing says I'm pretty darn special. And that I'm important. And that I'm going to do things on this earth for him. And I'm going to accomplish great things. And I'm worthy, and that I mean something. And guess what? It says the same thing about all you. Stop taking those wrong thoughts. You are the apple of his eye. He loves you so much. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. Oh, we love you this morning. Father, we need to see ourselves, our finances, our health, all these things in light of what your word says, and we need to get it out of our mouth, and we need to start answering these things, just like Jesus taught us to do. Answer it, answer it, answer it. Speak to it until it's gone. Father, we thank you for that wonderful example that you've given us in Mark chapter 11. We're just so thankful. Father, we would be so lost without the word. We would be so lost without the word. So thankful, Father, that we don't have to wander around trying to figure this thing out, praying stupid prayers that don't mean anything, that you wouldn't even be able to answer because you only hear the ones that are prayed by your will, it says. You only answer those ones anyways. So thank you for the GPS of the Word of God. We're so thankful. I'm so thankful that the Word points us to Jesus. Oh, health is great, and prosperity is great, and peace of mind is great, and freedom from fear and depression and lack and oppression and depression and all those wrong things. They're wonderful, but the greatest thing ever is that you gave us Jesus for our salvation, that we could be forgiven of our sins and we can go to heaven and spend eternity with you. That is the best part of this whole deal. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you made it easy. Now, churches will tell you it's hard. Religion will tell you that it's hard. But God said it's simple. He said, just call on my name. I'll save you. That's it. Didn't have to do anything with money. Didn't have to do anything with church attendance. Didn't have to do anything with how good or bad you've been. He said, when it comes to receiving my son, all it does is you just need to cry out to him. You just need to believe in him. So if you're here today and you can say, I don't know if I'd go to heaven if I died today. I'm not sure if I would. Well, why would you want to lay down with that thought at night when there's so much uncertainty in the world and when the Bible says that all you have to do is believe that I'll just put it this way. If you believe Jesus is real, if you believe he was on the earth at one time and that he died and rose again, the Bible says you're qualified for eternal life. The only thing left to do is to cry out to him and to call on his name and accept him. Now, it doesn't matter if you've gone to church your whole life. It doesn't matter if you've been a good person your whole life or generous. Just the same way, it doesn't matter if you've never gone to church your whole life. Or if you've been a terrible person or a cheap person. It doesn't matter. It matters what you do with Jesus. And so if you're here today, we're not going to embarrass you. I won't have anybody stand up, come to the front, or say anything on their own. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. But if you're here and you want to receive Jesus, you want to say, I want to ask him into my heart for the first time. Well, nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to know it's you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just lift your hand in the air if you want to receive Jesus this morning? Anybody in here at all that wants to receive him? I don't like to rush this part because sometimes people can be shy. But man, don't let another day go by. Now, maybe we've all accepted Jesus. That would be wonderful. But is there anybody here in this room that wants to receive him? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just slip your hand in there? Anybody at all in this building? Father, I don't see any hands in here. But that doesn't mean that there's people that need to. Lord, people might be shy, but also I don't know who all is listening by live stream or maybe by an archive in the future. So if you're here and you just didn't raise your hand because of shyness, or if you're listening and obviously I wouldn't be able to see your hand, well, thank God it's not the raising of the hand that gets us born again. It's the confession with our mouth and the believing in our heart. I'd just like to know who I'm praying for. That way I can help you. So if you're here and you should have raised your hand, or if you're listening and you we're in that category, all you need to simply do is just cry out to God, just in a private time today. Just say, Lord, I do believe in you. I do believe you died and rose again. Cry out to him and ask him to come into your heart and thank him for saving you and forgiving you. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you run out of here, let me just remind you, for all of us, that the next step after getting born again is finding a church. Now, going to church doesn't make God love you more or less, but it does help you and teach you things like you learned today. And so we encourage you to be faithful. We have service Wednesday night. That service is for this whole church.
Amen.
It's for everybody. And so that means if you're a part of this church, God will be speaking to you on that night. So if you can make it, you know, it's worth the sacrifice. And so hopefully we'll see everybody here Wednesday night. 6:30, you are dismissed.